so that we can encourage and build each other up. He gave us gifts and talents that we can use to further his kingdom. And he gave us a plain and simple message that Jesus was approved by God, that he died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and through that we have hope of eternal life. So we know that we have all these tools, and we look at this discipleship and realize, wow, this is kind of like having a job, right? You know, Jesus is our master. You know, the closest equivalent we have is our employer. So we know that he has given us the tools, but what are his expectations? You know, with work, you know, we did something wonderful yesterday. We were able to put together a meal for the guys that have been so generous to donate their time to remodeling our sanctuary. And I've been asked the question, well, where were you? Well, I was at work. Because I have an employer. And my employer says that 4 days a week, I want you here working 10 hours a day. So you need to be here at 6:30 when your shift starts. You need to be out there training people within an hour after you've prepared your bag. I need you out there, except for that 15-minute break and half-hour lunch, I need you out there training people so that they're better at their job. And then when 5 o'clock rolls around, you can punch out and go home. And all of us know that experience, don't we? We all have employers who have expectations of us, of what they want to see, what they want us to do, and how they want us to do the job, okay? And so when Jesus sent out the 12, he didn't send them out without expectation. He sent them out with clear directions. So in Matthew chapter 10, verses 9 through 15, it says this, "Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bags for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their home until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your word, leave that home or town, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that town." So Jesus starts out first by giving them instructions on how to go. Now when I read this, it just seems crazy to me. Who goes on a journey without any money? You guys gonna go on a road trip without your credit card, without your checkbook, without any cash? That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? Who's gonna do that? And yet Jesus says, that's what I want you to do. Who is gonna go without spare clothing, right? We don't wanna stink, you know? We wanna have clean clothes and be presentable. And yet he says, leave it. We're going to at least take some snacks, right? I mean, if you're going to go on a road trip, you want some snacks, you want something. No, don't take that sack. And we want to be able to have a place to rest, don't we? And yet here we are looking and he's saying, no, no staff. A modern day equivalent, just to kind of make it, you know, more today, would be like Jesus walking in here today and going, all right, I got 6 groups of 2. One group, you guys are going to Fort Collins. Another group, Greeley. Another group, Estes Park. Another group, you're heading down to the Springs. Another group, Puebla. Okay? And I'm going to spread you all out. But what I want you to do is don't take any money with you. I want you to hitchhike. I want you to start walking in the direction where your town is, and as you go along, hitchhike. If somebody lets you into the car, get into the car and start telling them the message. If they receive it, you can ride with them. If they don't, get out and start walking again. Does that sound absolutely nuts to you? I mean, to me, it's crazy. I mean, maybe there was a time in this country where you could hitchhike, but not today, right? I mean, that's, you don't know who you're getting in the car with. There's crazies out there. You know, I wouldn't pick up a hitchhiker these days. You know? So we're looking at this, and I just ask myself, why would he do this? All of these things were good, weren't they? Money's not a bad thing, is it? If it weren't for money, we wouldn't be able to have the building that we're in. We wouldn't have the food that we're able to eat. We wouldn't be able to accomplish the things that we need to accomplish without money. And that money that you take along, couldn't you use that for good things? You know, couldn't you use that to buy food for people? Couldn't you use that to help the homeless that you see along the way? It's not a bad thing. And what about the sack that you would carry all the helpful belongings and stuff in? That's not going to be a bad thing either, is it? But the question is, why do this? It left them extremely exhausted. In Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 31, it says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" See, when the apostles got back from this journey, they were exhausted. They didn't have a lot left. All they wanted to do was to tell Jesus how the journey went, how everything had happened, and just to relax. So why put them through all of this? Why make them experience all of this difficulty when they could have taken all of these things along with them? Brothers and sisters, there's a simple answer. Because they needed to learn to fully rely on God to provide for them the things that they needed. You know, so often in our lives, we look and we think we have to prepare for things, don't we? We've talked before about kind of how Martha had this mentality of, we've got to have everything lined up. If I'm going to have people over, I've got to have the food, I've got to have the snacks, I've got to have the entertainment set up, I've got to have a plan for this, that, the other. We do that in more than just those aspects in our lives, don't we? A lot of times we have this mentality, well, if I'm going to go out and talk to people, I need to have the tracks ready first, because if I don't have the tracks, then they're not going to be able to read the tracks. So I got to have the tracks ready. I got to work on my apologetics, because what if they ask me some off-the-wall question I'm not prepared for? So maybe I'll carry the case for Christ with me or some other apologetics, and that way I'll be prepared for that. And then I should probably have some food, because they might be hungry, and if they're hungry, then I need to get food for them. And we go through this chaotic mess to set up and believe that we are qualified and equipped to teach people. And yet we have this plain and simple message that we talked about, didn't we? God provides for his people. He gives his people everything that they need to get where they need to go. And sometimes God will even ask for the impossible. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, Abraham is faced with an impossible decision. He is faced with something that I don't believe any other man in the Bible has to deal with God asking them to do. In Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14, it says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw a place in the distance. He said to his servant, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, 'Father?' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and the wood are here,' Isaac said, 'but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hands and took the knife to slay his son. But an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." God provided exactly what was needed. What if Abraham had trusted in his own knowledge? Would he have gone? Would he have been willing to make the sacrifice? Would he have known that no matter what God asked of him, that he would provide what was needed? You know, Elijah went through a very difficult situation. In 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 6, which we'll read here in a second, Elijah is presented with doing something very difficult. You know, Elijah was in the time of King Ahab, the king of Israel, who was a very, very wicked king. He and his wife Jezebel were overly promoting Baal worship, so much to the point that Jezebel was having the prophets of God killed, slaughtered. And so God comes to Elijah with a message, and it says this: "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in Kirith Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook. I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there.' So he did what the Lord told him. He went to Kirith Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat, and in the morning the bread and meat in the and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." So Elijah, his life was in danger. He was asked to go and to say and speak the truth in face of death. And yet God led him aside. He led him to a safe place and fed him in the most miraculous way. Brothers and sisters, one of the biggest dangers that we face as believers when we go into all the world is thinking that we are somehow doing something amazing, that we are saving people, that we are changing lives. I don't care. God could take, look at what he did with Moses, a guy with a speech impediment. He made him the voice, the very voice of God. God doesn't need me to be eloquent. He doesn't need me to be persuasive. He doesn't need me to be so amazing that people flock. No, God is the power behind it all. And the reason why they didn't take these things, the reason why Jesus said, "Don't bring them with you," is because they didn't need them. God was going to give them everything that they needed. When we go, can we trust that God is going to provide everything that we need? Can we truly trust, like Art pointed out yesterday, that even when God asks us to do something crazy, that he is in fact going to give us the tools to do it, that he's going to care for us? Satan loves to catch us up, doesn't he? He loves to get us caught up in, we got to prepare, got to have a plan, got to have everything laid out before I go out and do these things. I'm not speaking against preparing, okay? God gave us his word for a reason. We need to study it. God gave us prayer for a reason. We need to use it. Okay, I'm not dismissing that we have a responsibility to study, but we have to stop thinking that we have to be seminary trained or we have to have some supernatural knowledge in us to go preach the word. God gave you a simple message. Don't be afraid of it. Don't hide from it. Paul said that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. It's not what you're doing. It's what God is doing through you that is powerful. Trust in whatever it is that he has given you, and trust that if you don't have what you think you need, God's going to provide it another way. Have we seen God provide in our church? Have we seen God provide in our church? Yes. Amen. Okay? God is moving and working. We have to trust and move and work with Him. So, we recognize that we trust in His will. That's His expectation. You trust, and I'll take care of you. Our God is also not results-oriented. Isn't that amazing? Let's look at this again in Matthew 10, verses 11 through 15. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that town. Now I want you to think about this. In worldly terms, our bosses are always, always, always looking for results, aren't they? If I have a sales job, I better sell a certain amount or they're going to find a new salesperson, right? If I'm doing data entry, I better figure out how to do as much data entry as they want me to do, because if I don't, I'm going to lose my job. If I'm working for TSA and I have procedures to follow, I better learn those procedures and follow those procedures if I want to keep my job, right? Everything is about results in our world. And yet, Jesus, when he's sending the 12 out, didn't do like what we might expect, where he goes, all right, come on around, guys. Come on, gather up. Okay, here's what's up. I got six groups of two, okay? So here's what's going to happen. You guys know I can do miracles. You guys know I can set things up. So what I'm going to do is, to the two of you that can convince the most people that I'm the Messiah, I am going to make you a lifetime fishing boat. This boat is going to be perfect. It's going to have everything you want in it. As soon as you cast the nets, it's all coming up. So go out there, do your very best, and whoever comes back with the most, you are going to get that boat. Is everybody ready? Hands in. Let's go make those sails. Break. Right? That's how the world tends to respond to things. Or, you know, if we want to go to reality TV, we can have the intern, right? All right, gentlemen, I have split you up into six different groups, and I'm going to send you out. When you get back, the two teams with the lowest amount of conversions will be standing here before me, and then the rest of you will get to decide who gets to stay and which two are gone. Well, Peter and James, you two came back and you had the least results. What do you have to say for yourselves? Not good enough. You're fired. That's what we expect from the world, isn't it? And yet, what does Jesus say? He says, go and spread the message. Whatever they do, they do. I'm asking you to be a messenger. I'm asking you to just simply go and share the gospel. What they do with it is on them. And that, to me, is the beauty of being a believer. Jesus isn't looking at me and going, well, John, we've only had two baptisms in the time that you've been here at the church in Aurora. Get it to work. Get it together. Why are people not coming to the Lord like we see in some other places? No, God is looking and rejoicing in the fact that we're building each other up, that we're growing. That is how our God is. Now, I don't want us to be mistaken and to think like, well, since it's on them, I can just kind of blurt out whatever I want, and then if you don't accept it, too bad. You're the one going to hell, pal. I don't care. No. Our God gave us the fruits of the Spirit to be loving, kind, gracious, merciful. Didn't He? So when we go, we don't need to go in fear. We need to go in the Lord. We need to go trusting that if we are kind and loving and gentle, and tell people, you know what? God has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life, and He wants to give you all the blessings that He has. If we're thinking like that, if we're moving like that, God is going to do amazing things in the lives of the people around us. You know, at work, we're having a bit of turmoil. There's a lot of change going on, a lot of people that are uncomfortable, and One of my close friends pulled me aside the other day and he said, John, how is it that you seem to still smile here? You still seem to have joy. He goes, you see all the craziness going on. He goes, I just can't handle it. I think I need to get a new job. And I looked at him and I told him, I said, you know what? So the reason I smile is because I believe that I work for the Lord my God. And I work for him with all my heart. And because of that, it doesn't matter what our bosses do. It doesn't matter what decisions get made, because I'm working unto the Lord and I'm going to find satisfaction in that. And he looked at me and he said, well, what do you do if you don't believe in God? And I had to look at him and go, I don't know, man. I don't know. I don't know how you survive a divorce without God. I don't know how you handle losing people that are the dearest to you without the Lord. I don't know how you survive without Jesus, because I can't do it. I need his love. I need his saving grace. I need him to be the Lord of my life. I don't know where that's going to go. I don't know what's going to happen with my friend, but he's got something to think about now. I didn't need apologetics. I didn't jump into, well, why don't you believe in God? Let's talk this out. There's plenty of good reasons to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There's, you know, there's the eyewitness testimony. I could have gone off into a million different things, but I didn't need to. The Spirit was already working. There was already a longing inside of him. Brothers and sisters, trust in what God's doing in your life. Don't be afraid, and don't get yourselves caught up into this mentality that we tend to have if I had only. If I had only been more loving when I started talking to them. If I'd only answered that phone call that one time that they called me. If I had only been more insistent about them coming to church and learning. If I had only. You know who loves your if I had onlys? Satan! He loves all of those if I had onlys, because those are the things that he uses to cripple us. Brothers and sisters, we've got to get back to the basics of being a disciple. We do not live in fear. Perfect love casts out all fear, doesn't it? That's what John told us. So what are the expectations of you? The beautiful thing is, it's just go. Just go. If you're here today and you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's a choice you need to make. He loves you, he cares for you, and he wants to heal the hurts in your life. His message is simple. He died for your sins. He loves you, and he wants to be your Savior. If you're here and you're struggling with fear and you just don't know where to turn, come to us, talk with us, let us pray with you. If life's beating you down, whatever your weight in the world is, we want to help you with that. Come and ask us. We'll pray with you. We'll help you through whatever it is that you need. We love you. The Lord loves you. So I want you to think about those things and come find us after worship while we sing the song of reflection.